Paul's words from his first letter to the church at Corinth, chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part. Then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide. These three. And the greatest of these is love.
The gospel reading listed in your bulletin is actually last week's text. Today we will begin with verse 21 and read the rest of the story. Since only about 50 people were able to get here last Sunday in the snow, let me set the scene. Jesus is home in Nazareth on the Sabbath and has the honor of reading from the scroll of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. We ended last Sunday's lesson with Jesus making the astonishing claim that those words were fulfilled in their hearing, that he was the fulfillment of the good news. All was well and good until Jesus started preaching, which is where we pick up today. From the Gospel of Luke, the 4th chapter, at verse 21. Then Jesus began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words which came from his mouth. They said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?' He said to them, Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, "Doctor, cure yourself," and you will say, "Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum." And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown." But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel at the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months and there was a severe famine all over the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except to the widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But Jesus passed through the midst of them and went on his way. The word of the Lord. Any preacher who has ever gone home to preach knows something of what Jesus means when he says, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown." Now, in defense of the hometown, the truth is, grown children are never called home to bring a prophetic word from the Lord. Preachers get invited back for homecoming reunions when the message is supposed to come as a love letter, like Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love between you and my childhood church and me never ends. That's what preachers get invited home to say. It's so good to be home and to see how the love you bestowed upon me endures. And your Christian witness is as faithful and loving as ever. Or, occasionally, preachers get invited back to their hometowns during a season of transition in the life of a church. There again, they are never expected to be prophetic at such occasions, but rather pastoral, to offer encouragement, such as Paul's earlier word to Corinth, "You are the body of Christ, individually blessed with gifts of the Spirit, and yet one body, to further the mission of Christ in the world." The primary reason that prophets are not welcome in their hometowns is that the hometown folk are never standing on tiptoe waiting for prophecy, especially from one who has grown up in their midst. The first time I was invited back to preach in my home church in Richmond, believe me, there was nothing prophetic about it. The church was in an interim between pastors, and my sister asked if I would come home to baptize her little girl. Her family had just moved back to Richmond and had not yet found a new church home, and our mother was anxious that as the months passed by, little Julia might never be baptized. We conveniently worked it out for Thanksgiving weekend, so the interim pastor was happy for me to preach over the holiday as well. Larry and I had just announced our engagement to be married, so we went from Atlanta together so that he could meet my extended family. I had visions of the whole weekend being wonderful. A family reunion on Thursday, followed by Sunday service to baptize my niece, and then carrying little Julia down the aisle, as was our custom, among the people who had nurtured me in faith, who had supported me through seminary, and many of whom in just a few months' time would fill those same pews again on our wedding day. Well, the worship service was not exactly what I had imagined. Julia was just a little over a year old, that age when most children get some serious stranger anxiety. She would not let me anywhere near her. There was no walking her down the aisle. I practically had to throw baptismal water at her from a distance as she screamed, her face buried in my sister's shoulder. I have no memory of preaching that day. But oh, what a welcome. I could have read from the phone book. For all those dear people could see in me was the child who had grown up in their midst, the little girl with braided pigtails, the teenager who had become a leader in the youth group, the young adult seminary student, the youngest child of Duke and Mary Winston. Hometowns call their own back for the warm embrace of reunion, for remember when moments, for hey, is not that the carpenter Joseph's son? That's what happened when Jesus went home to Nazareth to preach. The folks there had heard about him. He was gaining a reputation as a preacher and healer. Luke says he was praised by everyone. So it was only natural to welcome Jesus home, to give him the honor of reading the scripture for worship, and then to listen to what he had to say. But in Jesus' case, that's when the story turns from a warm embrace to outright hostility. They did listen to him, and they did not like what they heard. They wanted him to bring his healing power home to Nazareth, where it belonged, where he belonged. But Jesus reminded them that back in the days of Elijah, when there was a terrible famine and people in Israel were starving, Elijah was sent to help, but not to Israel, not to his own people, but the widow in Zarephath of Sidon, which is to say, this widow was not a Hebrew of ancient Israel. She was an outsider. And if that weren't enough, Jesus recalled that during the days of the prophet Elisha, when there was a leprosy epidemic, God did not send Elisha on a healing mission to Israel, but to Syria, to a man named Naaman, who was also not a Hebrew, but an outsider. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ started locally. In Bethlehem, Nazareth, Capernaum, in Judea, all little dots on the map. But it was quickly to move out to the wider world. God's grace, as another has put it, keeps widening the circle, putting more and more leaves in the kingdom banquet table, reaching more and more people. But the folks in Nazareth want the gospel of God to move from the global to the local, as if to say, enough with this ministry to all humanity, Jesus. Forget Capernaum. You are a local boy. Bring it home. As far as Luke's gospel is concerned, the fundamental reason that Jesus' prophecy is unacceptable in his hometown has as much to do with the message as with the messenger. And the message was clearly not a new message, because Jesus delivered to those people the words from their own scripture. What was radical on that occasion came from nothing more spectacular than the power and the truth of their own tradition. From the word of the Lord, that was larger than their conventional, boxed-in interpretation of it. Here is the message of Jesus to the hometown folk. God is bigger than you think God is. God's love is broader than you think it is. Jesus was giving witness to a God who transcends the careful boundaries of local, hometown, individualistic concerns. Jesus was giving witness to a God who transcends even the contours of established religion by proclaiming a God more surprising, more loving, more gracious, more challenging, more inclusive, more demanding, a God more mysterious than they had ever imagined. When they heard this, Luke says, all the synagogue were filled with rage. It was a mind-boggling word to hear from one who had grown up there. And it angered them. Prophetic faith is full of anger, wrote William Sloan Coffin. Yet it is always anchored in the greatness and goodness of God, not in the hatred of enemies. So when the prophet comes close to home, often neither the message nor the prophet finds a welcome. Prophets are destined to be unacceptable if for no other reason than because of this message. God does not play by our rules. God does not fit neatly into our comfortable understandings of who God is. Even among us open-minded, social justice-oriented Presbyterian types, God is bigger than we think, and God's love is more expansive than we dare to imagine. Jesus' message enraged them enough to try to do him in. What's more, it kept enraging them. And as the rest of the story unfolds, you know they finally succeed in doing him in. But by God, in the presence of Jesus Christ, the bigness of who God is comes and sits down in our midst and helps us interpret the scripture in light of his life. In the lovely, tranquil little town where I went to college, not quite 2 years ago, the prophetic witness of a church caused such a disturbance, it made the national news. A member of St. Albans Episcopal Church commissioned a bronze sculpture of Jesus to adorn the church lawn. But some residents of Davidson, North Carolina, did not welcome this artistic rendering of the Lord. The sculpture depicts Jesus lying on a park bench under a blanket. His face and hands are covered, but his risen, wounded feet, bearing the nail holes from the crucifixion, are exposed. The sculptor named it Jesus the Homeless. For many, it is an important prophetic witness that Jesus fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah to bring good news to the poor, release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free. The Episcopal priest interpreted the gift. We wanted to remind ourselves that our faith expresses itself not only in beautiful buildings, but mainly in the care for those less fortunate, the marginalized. Quoting Matthew 28, he said, "Even as you did it unto the least of these, you did it unto me." But a number of folks complained. The bench is on church property, but it faces a public road near the entrance to a neighborhood. One woman called the police, concerned that the statue looked so real it jeopardized the safety of the neighborhood. Another said Jesus was not a vagrant, not a helpless person who needs our help, but rather someone who is capable of meeting our needs, not someone who is also needy. Today's scripture reading about Jesus' inaugural sermon would beg to differ. In the synagogue in Nazareth that day, and in countless sanctuaries around the world today, someone is reading scripture. Someone is reading old traditional words about God who called the world into being from nothing, about God who spangled the heavens with stars, about God who loves human beings with a wild and passionate love that will not let us go. About God who brings life out of death. And about God who claims not just us, but all others as God's very own. Particularly the poor, the captive, the blind, and the oppressed. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in our hearing. Because welcome or not, Jesus has come home to us. So that this word about God's love for all people might come alive in us. Amen.